As the children head out, please take your Bibles out. If you don't have one, there is provided one there in front of you. You should be this excited about the sermon as they are about that. So it's this good energy. We are finally on to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I will be reading for us verses 1 through 8 in a moment, but this will take a few weeks. We're going to focus today primarily on verses 1 through 3. Sanctification generally this time, sanctification and sex specifically next time. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8, page 987. We considered the transition and turning point of the letter last week. Paul loves God's people, and so Paul writes this letter to God's people. Paul loves God's people, and so he writes in this letter about praying for God's people. Paul prays for priority things for God's people. That was last week. Paul's prayers and thus Paul's priorities. Your prayers reveal your priorities. What do you pray for and why? What do you pray for most and why? We're working on getting our priorities in order. Now, Christ is coming. Our death is coming. There is an end to this life. In light of that end, what is our end? End as in purpose or goal. What are we here for? What are you living for? Well, what does Paul pray for? We saw last week in 3:12 and 13 that Paul prays for the love of God's people and the holiness of God's people. He prays for them in regards to holiness. Now he instructs them in regards to holiness. Let me pray for the most important thing for you. Now let me teach you about the most important thing, and let me urge you to pursue that most important thing with great energy and attention. You are pursuing something with great energy and attention. What is it and why? What should you be giving your energy and attention to, and why? All right, I've got pools on the brain. There's no good way to segue to that. This is really random, and sorry. But the Whitmans just moved into a cool resort-like building with a pool. I have not yet been invited to enjoy said pool. No big deal. Not offended. Eve just ran out. Happy birthday, Eve. Eve just turned 7. Eve is having a pool party for the big 7. I love being around water, but not necessarily in water. I'm not any fun. I think the temperature of hot tub water should be the standard temperature of regular pool water. So cold water, no thanks. But I do feel like when I am around pools with my girls, because they are fun, and they have so much fun at pools that they get all amped up and excited, I feel like all I'm doing is constantly having to yell at them, walk, walk. It's almost like they cannot do it, right? They can't help themselves. So constantly, there's the pool. I'm trying to read a book, but it's me. Walk, walk. Why is that? Well, it's hopefully not because I'm not fun. Hopefully, it's because I love them and I want them to have fun. Slipping on wet cement and hurting yourself so that you can no longer enjoy the pool is not fun. And so because I want to spare them from pain and bad, I remind them, walk. There is a specific way you should conduct yourself around good but slippery and dangerous pools. Walk. And walk is Paul's favorite metaphor for the Christian life. There is a specific way that you should conduct yourself in this good but dangerous life. And so Paul is constantly reminding the people that he loves, walk. What's the letter of 1 Thessalonians all about? Christian conduct. The Christian walk. Paul is much concerned with conduct, and there is much talk of walk in his letters. Romans 6:4, walk in newness of life. Romans 8:4, walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Ephesians 4:1, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Colossians 1:10, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. There are more, but let's stop with that last one as Paul in Colossians 1:10 connects our walking with pleasing God. And that's exactly what Paul does in our passage today. We are talking about sanctification today. It's a big, fancy, seemingly complicated word that is not all that complicated. We are talking about the will of God today. Big, fancy, seemingly mysterious concept that is not all that mysterious. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That's the sermon, and that's what we seek to sort out today. The big idea of this section seems pretty clear, and so it is the big idea of this sermon. Verse 3 will be our point 1, but I want to talk in terms of holiness, and I'll explain why. Point 1, God's will is your holiness. Why is God's will your holiness? Well, what I actually want to argue, that though that is the big idea, I want to actually, that maybe the big idea is in verse 1, and pleasing God. And so we're going to come back to that and close with that in verse 5. We struggle with sanctification. I want us to try and consider it in different terms. So point 5 will be pursue your holiness to please your good God. But first, how does that happen? Well, that will be points 2 through 4. Your holiness is dependent on God's word. Your holiness is dependent on God's spirit. Hey, your holiness is dependent on your doing. That's correct. And I will defend my answer when we get there. So let's read this very clearly holiness text. I will read for you God's word from 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8. We'll be focusing on 1 through 3. But please pay attention. This is what the holy God wants to say to you today. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Let's pray, and then we will continue. Father, we thank you that you give your Holy Spirit. We thank you that for every one of us in here who has been born again by your grace, you have given your Holy Spirit. We ask now that your Holy Spirit would work through your holy word to make us more holy. Father, please help me. Please help me to teach your word accurately. Please help me to honor you. Please help every single one of us to be attentive to your word. You are holy, and you have called us to holiness. The thing that you are doing is holiness. Father, holiness is often not the thing that we are doing. Father, please help us. Pray that I could encourage and urge and compel well and for your glory and for our good. Father, make us holy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, point number 1, God's will is your holiness. And that's verse 3. A couple of observations first to get us there. Look at verse 1. Notice the opening. Finally, then, is just a clear marker of transition. This is a new section starting now. And this is classic Paul. This is what Paul is always doing. This is Paul's gospel grammar. And remember, grammar's fun. Grammar's good, particularly when we're talking about the gospel. Because if you get the gospel order wrong, you don't get the gospel. The letter to the Ephesians is the best example of what Paul is doing here as well. Remember in Ephesians, Paul writes 3 chapters just dripping with gospel. Blessed be the God who blessed us, who chose us, who adopted us, who redeemed us through Christ. We were dead, but God, being rich in mercy, made us alive. For by grace you have been saved. That happens through faith. This is not your own doing. This is the gift of God. The gospel is God's doing. The gospel is all about what God has done for us in Christ. The good news is not that we are or can be good, but that Christ is and has come to be good in our place, to live and die and rise again for the forgiveness of our sins. You cannot do it. Jesus does it. That's the gospel. And in a conversation on sanctification, we have to start there because Paul always starts there. So he does it for three chapters in Ephesians. All gospel, all what God has done, all what we refer to as the indicatives. Remember, in grammar, verbs are action words, and they have mood. Your verbs have a mood, and mood tells you how the action is intended. It tells you what the speaker is doing with the verb. There are two main moods. There are more, but two main ones. Indicative simply describes a statement of fact or reality. What is? Matthew talks a lot about grammar. Right? That's the indicative. It's just a statement of fact. God loves you. That's indicative. Jesus died for my sins. That's indicative. And that's how the gospel begins. That's the first half of Ephesians. But then you get to Ephesians 4:1 and everything shifts. Paul says in Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, in light of all that, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And so then starting in chapter 4, for three more chapters, Paul just exhorts and commands relentlessly. And that's the imperative mood. Matthew, talk less about grammar. Right? That's a command. That's the imperative. So the gospel order, this is very important. The gospel order is always indicative what God has done. First three chapters of Ephesians. Then imperative what we are to do in response. The last three chapters of Ephesians. And that's the shift that Paul is now making in 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Ephesians 4:1 and 1 Thessalonians 4:1 are very similar. Look at our verse again. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. Now Paul is exhorting. Now the commands are just going to start to flow. Abstain from sexual immorality. Live quietly. Mind your own affairs. Work with your hands. Encourage one another. Respect those who labor among you. Be at peace. Admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Seek to do good. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. Abstain from every form of evil. And I skipped some of them. So indicative, here's what God has done. Imperative, now. Here's what you are to do. So Paul has taught them grace, 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 gospel, gospel, gospel. Paul has urged them that they are not saved in any way by what they do. And now he urges them to do. You are not saved by doing things, but by what Christ has done. Let me be very clear on that. But now, in light of what Christ has done, do things. What Christ has done, received and believed, gets things done. Grace works. The graced work. That's us. And Paul, here again, talks about that work in terms of a walk. As you receive from us how you ought to walk. Look up at 2:12 again. Remember that he's already reminded them of this in 2:12. We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Listen, there is such a thing as a Christian walk. There is such a thing as a walk worthy of God. There is a Christian conduct that necessarily flows from the Christian gospel, and it is a holy conduct. And that's what Paul is writing to commend and command. Two final brief observations before verse 3. Number one, don't miss the brothers. Right? You see that brothers there that begins our verse? Don't miss that. Everything that Paul says here, everything that I'm about to say, Paul says to brothers. Paul is now giving imperatives, commands to those who have already been saved by the indicatives, the gospel. If you're here and you are visiting, welcome. We are so glad that you are here. We desperately want non-Christians here and listening and asking questions, you are welcome here. We have lunch after the service. You are welcome to join us. We want to meet you and talk with you and encourage you. But everything I'm about to say does not apply to you yet. I'm about to say, do this. Pursue holiness. Do it through the Word of God. Do it in reliance on the Spirit of God. Do it with great energy and effort. But hear me first. If you are not in Christ, if you have not been born again, if you have not repented and believed Christ by the grace of God, then you cannot do this. You need Christ first. You need to believe and receive the free gift of God's grace given in Jesus. And I and lots of people around you would love to talk with you more about what that means. So Paul is writing to brothers. Again, brothers and sisters in Christ. Christ has saved you. All right, you're in Christ. Now, in light of that, brothers and sisters, you can do this. So don't miss the brothers. Number two, don't miss the as you are doing that you do so more and more. See, Paul commends before he commands. Paul encourages before he exhorts. Paul is kind and Paul is wise. And we've seen just his great affection throughout these first three chapters. He has spent them thanking God for the Thessalonians, praising God and praising them. You are our glory and joy. All the joy with which we rejoice for you. You always remember us kindly and long to see us. You became very dear to us. You see, Paul is happy to command. Paul has no problem with correction, but he bathes it in affection. He loves them. He makes that very clear. And because he loves them, he makes it very clear to them what is their chief and highest good. And what is it? It's verse 3. Finally, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Now, Paul is repeating himself to emphasize his point in this section. Look at the verse above, or look at verse 13 of chapter 3 again. Remember, he just prayed for this, that God may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. Now, English translations somewhat disguise this, but the word in 3:13, holiness, and the word in 4:3, sanctification, share the same root. Hagio sune hagiasmos. Both forms of the word hagias, which means holy. So if you're looking in the Pew Bible, you'll see that there's a little footnote 3 there by sanctification in verse 3. It tells us that this could be translated, this is the will of God, your holiness. And that's why I'm talking today more in terms of holiness. Because this is where it gets a little bit tricky, because I think that's probably how it should be translated. Look at verse 4. Again, these verses in detail next time. Look at verse 4. He says that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness. See, that word in the Greek is the exact same word as verse 3. It's not just the same root. It's the same word. Now look at verse 7. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Again, not just the same root, but the exact same word. So three times in 3, 4, 7, Paul uses this holy word. That's why the NASB, trying to be consistent, translates all three as sanctification. I like the idea of that. I lean towards wanting to prefer to translate all of them as holiness. Now, look at verse 8. This one is a different word, but it's the same root. Again, this is the root word. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God who gives his Holy Spirit. So there's five times in a very short space. 2:13, 3:3, 4:7, 8. There can be no question of what Paul is talking about. There can be no confusion over the big idea of this section. It is holiness. And that's what sanctification is all about. Our word sanctification is just, we took that word from the Latin instead of the Greek. Sanctus is Latin for holy. Facere is the Latin verb for to make. So literally sanctification means to make holy. Sanctification is the process by which a child of God is made holy. Sanctification makes a saint. In writing that, I realized I should have just gone back, but I didn't. I realized that I actually forgot one. Look at 3:13 again. Paul prays for our holiness at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. That's the same word as 4:8. So it's actually six times Paul uses this word. Church, we are God's holy ones. Remember, Paul never calls us Christians. Paul calls us saints. Maybe a very simple and helpful application for us as we seek to more intentionally pursue holiness would be to intentionally shift our thinking on how we name ourselves and identify ourselves. Church, we're saints. And what are saints? Saints, by definition, are holy. Saints in Scripture aren't super Christians canonized by Rome. In Scripture, all God's people are saints. And they are by definition, holy. And sanctification is the term we tend to use for the process by which God makes his people holy. Shorter catechism question 35. What is sanctification? Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Excellent definition. And don't miss that. First, sanctification is a work of God's grace. Sanctification is impossible apart from the grace and power of God. If you are pursuing this in your own power, you will fail and fall. Sanctification is a grace. God does this. But before we turn to the how, I want to again emphasize the that. Verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. And that will word, thelema, just means desire or wish or want. This is what God wants for you, Paul says. Holiness. So here's all I want you to see. The perfect God wills and wants perfectly. He cannot do otherwise. So whatever he wills and wants and desires for you is perfect and is your chiefest and highest good. We want to want what the perfect God wants. We want our will and desire more aligned with the perfect God's will and desire. And what he perfectly wants for you is holiness. Why did God choose you and save you? What is God doing? Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, his holy Son. Listen, that's all holiness is, really. It's godliness. Holiness is like God. What is holiness? Yes, it means set apart. We know all these things. What does it look like? It looks like Jesus. What does it look like? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's holiness. Doesn't that sound wonderful? That's what God is doing. Ephesians 1:4. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy. Church, this is what God wants for you. And God wants perfectly. This is what God is about and is doing for you. And God only does good things. God's will is your holiness. Now, there's even more to it. It's even better and better and better. Peek ahead to chapter 5. Look at verses 16 through 18. Paul says this again. I don't know this for sure. I think he's intentionally tying all this stuff together. Paul's just brilliant. I think he's tying all this together. This is the only other part he says, this is God's will for you. So it's holiness. And we're like, we don't really like holiness. That sounds a little cold and kind of, we're grumpy about holiness. Look at 5:16. What does God want for you? Rejoice always, praying without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Yeah, this will be the point at the end. But those are all really good things. Don't we want joy and thankful hearts and communion with God? That's God's will for you. What he wants and wills for you are all really good things. So you should trust him. You should do what he says. It's a bit disingenuous for us to seek God's will in terms of our work or relationship or where to live if we are not first seeking God's will that he has so clearly and kindly revealed to us. And his will is that you be holy. His will is that you rejoice and pray and give thanks. It's kind. It's good. I so often will dumb and bad things for myself. God never does that. In willing dumb and bad things for myself, I am willing for myself misery, things that make me sad. God's will for me is joy. And so he wills for me the means of that joy, which is holiness. Holiness is happiness. He is holy. We read about it in two different Psalms. He is the holy God. And he is perfectly happy. And so, he also wills for me. Hey, talk to me in prayer. Thank me all the time. You're going to find joy in these things. God is willing all of these really good things for his glory and for your good. What is your will for yourself? God's will is your holiness. Now, we'll go through these middle three more quickly. How does this holiness thing happen? Three quick points. Number two, your holiness is dependent on God's word. Okay, we know that that's true, but where is that in our text? Well, look closely at verse 1 again. Paul is asking and urging. How do you ask and urge? With words. He asks and urges with words that as you received from us how you ought to walk. How did they receive from Paul how they ought to walk? Through words. He taught them. Remember, the very first sermon in Acts, introducing 1 Thessalonians, the means of ministry is the word of God. How does Paul do ministry? With God's word. Paul taught them the word and the gospel of God. 1:5, our gospel came to you in words. 2:8, we shared with you the gospel. 2:13, you received the word of God, which you heard from us, and accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. That is the not-so-secret of sanctification. Paul, a man, spoke words to them, but those words were not the words of man, but the words of God. And that word works. And so here in 4:1, Paul is stirring them up by way of reminder. You received from us how you ought to walk. You're doing it. Now do it more and more. Look at verse 2. For you know what instructions we gave through the Lord Jesus. So Paul instructed them then. Paul is instructing them again. Why? Because Paul believes the word of God works. And so he teaches and he teaches. He's already taught them this stuff. And he's reminding them. Paul is completely committed to the communication of the truth because he knows what it is. And he knows what it does. God's word works. I read through the Bible every year. There's nothing that says that you have to do that. It doesn't work for everybody. I get that. Your specific plan for how you are going to engage with God daily through his word is less important than that you have a plan and that you are engaging with God daily through his word. Matthew 4:4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Don't you want to live? Doesn't it sometimes feel like we're not living? Jesus says, you live by the word of God. We eat every day. I can't wait to eat. Isn't eating good food wonderful? I'm so excited. My wife's making the lunch today, and it's going to be delicious. And other people, of course. I'm very excited. So we need food to physically live. We need to read every day. We need God's word to spiritually live. But I do follow a reading plan that gets me through the whole Bible every year. I want to make sure that I'm getting both breadth and depth. And so the reading through a year is the breadth. And then I'll do other things for the depth. The Psalms, the text that I'm studying to teach, Exodus and 1 Thessalonians right now. But when I read through the Bible cover to cover, I am always struck every October 1st by the massiveness of the Old Testament. In the whole year, I don't get to the New Testament until October 2nd. That's crazy. That's 3/4 of the year in the Old Testament. But the point simply is, you cannot neglect 3/4 of the words of the all-wise God that he chose to give to you. There are whole systems of theology that subtly imply that, that's not as important. That's kind of more for Israel. That's the law. You don't need that as much. No. God gave you his word. And that includes the Old Testament. Read it. But I was struck by this on October 2nd for the very first time. You're smarter than me, so maybe you've seen this, but it was an enlightening and encouraging thing for me Thursday morning. Do you know what the very first word of the whole New Testament is? I didn't know this. I wouldn't have gotten it right. You know what the very first word that God chose to begin his life-giving revelation of his life-giving son is? Does anybody know? What is it? It's book. That's the first word of the whole New Testament. I love that as a book nerd. In the Greek, the New Testament begins, Biblos, Geneseos, Yesu Christu, book of the genealogy of Jesus the Christ. Brothers and sisters, God gave us a book. Bible, Biblos, just means book. And book means words. And the Christ that this book is all about prays for us in John 17:17. Sanctify them. How? In the truth. What truth? Your word is truth. When Jesus prays that, again, he's using our same root word. English doesn't have a holy verb. We have no holify. So Jesus prays, make them holy. How? In the truth. God's word is the truth. So Jesus, the incarnate word of God, tells us that the written word of God makes us holy. So the thing God is doing, his will for you, is that you be holy. And he has told you very clearly that the means of that holy making is the word of God, the Bible. The Bible is how the perfect God does the thing that is most important. Back in 2:13, we summarized what the word does with two things. Number one, the word saves. The word itself saves. 1 Peter 1:23, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. What a word. Remember, Psalm 119 is all about how the word enlivens, gives life, it gives life, it gives life. This word can actually give life to your dead soul. So it saves. And number two, what we're seeing here is that the word sanctifies. The word actually makes us holy. And so this wonderful word, Hebrews 4:12, truly is a living and active word. 2 Timothy 3:15 gives us both words about the word. Paul writes there of these sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Don't you sometimes feel so incomplete? I do. Don't you sometimes feel not good, concerned about your little righteousness? Man, I do. Don't you sometimes feel like something is missing, that you're lacking something of substance and value? I do. Paul says the word makes complete, the word trains in righteousness, and the word is God's. It's the weighty and glorious God's, and it is profitable. It's of eternal value. And what if part of our problem is that we are simply not using the word? Are we really working with the word that works? There's much around us, just in the world and in the Christian world, that's kind of constantly and subtly whispering to us that, hey, maybe the word doesn't really work. Or maybe it's just not quite enough. But maybe the problem is not the word that works, but our work with the word. Or our simple lack of work with it. Or our misunderstanding of how this word works. Of course, if you're not working with God's word and you feel yourself anxious, and then all of a sudden you try to think, do not be anxious, Matthew 6:26. It's not going to work. It's not going to do anything. That's not how the word works. It's daily work in the word. It is deeply work in the word. It is meditation on the word. Blessed is the man who meditates on God's law. It is communion with God through the word. Again, I'm not telling you just read your Bible. I'm telling you to read your Bible understanding what it is. Read it to meet with the Lord, to commune with him, to hear from the God who loves you. That's what the word is for. Tweaking a famous G.K. Chesterton quote here, it's not that the word has been tried and found wanting. It has been found hard and left untried. Let me encourage you to try the word. It really does work. It really can bring peace and rest to your soul. As you increasingly see who God is in it, as you see who you were in it, as you see what Christ has done for you in it, and as you see who you are now in him. It is all here. And God works through it. God is present with it. And it is so good. And good makes glad. Are we using it? We should all examine ourselves regularly and ask if we are using the word and how we are using the word and if and how we are prone to believe and pursue our good elsewhere and in other things. So if you don't even know how to begin or how to go about that, I would love to talk with you and help you. There are many godly people around you who care for you that would love to talk with you and help you. Martin Bucer is one of the great but less known thinkers and pastors of the Reformation. He's most known for his Concerning the True Care of Souls. And I'm concerned about that book because I'm just trying to figure out. I desperately want to be able to do that. And I love Bucer because he writes this. He says, all strengthening of the weak and ailing sheep depends on the word of God being faithfully set forth to them and them being led to listen to it gladly and have all their joy in it. That's it, church. Listen, this is all we have. This is all I have. God is here, and God works through his word. Your holiness, and thus your happiness, is dependent on God's word. And point number three, your holiness is dependent on God's spirit. I'm not going to linger long here, because these two points go hand in hand. We tend to divide word and spirit. God's word never divides God's word from God's spirit. Look at verse 8. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. There's tons of good stuff there. And first off, Paul is speaking, and Paul says, hey, if you disregard my words, you're actually disregarding God. Because Paul, inspired by God, speaks for God. And it's wise to listen to God. God speaks in his word. Next point, what God speaks, you should do. But second, again, note the holy adjective attached to the Spirit. We saw this last week. God is three in one, Father, Son, and Spirit. These three are one God, the same in substance and equal in power and glory. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Spirit is God. But why don't we usually refer to the Father as the Holy Father? Why don't we usually refer to Jesus as the Holy Son? Why Holy Spirit? It's because he is the one who is focused on the work of making us holy. He is the one who is taking Christ and what he has done for us and applying it to our hearts and lives. The Holy Spirit is holy and he makes us holy. And good news, church, he is in you. Next time is all about sanctification and sex. We have to talk about these things. It's there. We're going to talk about it. 1 Corinthians 6 is one of the other big chapters about that. And it concludes with verse 19. Where Paul says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? We just sang this. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. See, sanctification is a work of God's free grace. We are dependent on God to do it. Good news, in Christ, we have God's Spirit in us. We have everything we need in God's Word and God's Spirit to grow in godliness. 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. In Christ, God has given to you all things. You know what that means? That means that in Christ, you lack no thing that you need to pursue and grow in holiness and kill sin. You've God's living and active word. You have God's living and active spirit. Brothers and sisters, you can change. I can change. Not because we're so good or strong, but because he who is in us is so good and strong. And he is so committed to our good that God leverages his immeasurable power, the very power, Paul says, with which he raised Christ from the dead. He leverages that power to make us like Christ and to make us holy. And so God works that perfect power by his Spirit through his word. So church, work with the word and work with an independence on the Holy Spirit and realize and express your dependence on the Holy Spirit through prayer. We just saw Paul pray for holiness. Pray for holiness. Ask, seek, and you will find. God's will is your holiness, and God delights to do His will. God cannot fail to do His will. And so God has given you everything that you need for His will to be done in you. It is dependent on His word, and it is dependent on His spirit, and you've got both of them in Christ. Point number four, your holiness is dependent on your doing. Now that probably sounds somewhat off, I get that. And in part, it's somewhat good that your sanctification is dependent on your doing. Sounds a bit of a discordant note in our ear. I love the line from the old hymn, "Cast your deadly doing down." What a great line. Cast your deadly doing down. Again, amen. Amen. To be clear, when we are talking about regeneration or justification, cast your deadly doing down. Cast yourself entirely on Christ's doing for you. Blessed gospel indicatives. We can never leave them. They are the foundation and fuel for everything, including everything we do. And church, there is something for us to do. There is a doing that is not deadly, but very much enlivening. Yes, cast your deadly doing down and take your healing doing up. It's verse 1 again. It's the imperatives. Paul is urging them to do something. He's telling them to walk and please God just as you are doing. Paul's not scared of the doing word, that you do so more and more. Paul's not scared of the do word. Brothers and sisters, do so more and more. Paul says, do something. And then Paul talks about his instructions on doing something in verse 2. And then he starts instructing and commanding them what to do in verse 3. Abstain from sexual immorality. And Paul must believe that that is something that we can and must do. Verse 4, he says, control your body. Verse 5, I love verse 5. He's writing to Gentiles, and he says, Gentiles, don't be doing like the Gentiles. That's not who you are anymore. Don't be living in the passion of lust. So Paul calls them to do. God calls you to do. Sanctification is a grace, and God calls us to work it out and to live it out. I was in the Sermon on the Mount yesterday. It was timely and helpful to be reading the greatest sermon ever preached right before sitting down to work on this, the not greatest sermon ever that I was about to preach. It was timely and helpful, though. Right before sitting down to write on sanctification, dependent on God's word, and our call to be doers of the word, it was good to be reminded by the Lord in Matthew 7:24. Everyone who hears these words of mine, there's the words again, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. See, Jesus says, do my words. And he says, when you do it, it will do something. And when you don't do it, it does something. And great was the fall of it. Church, in Christ, we are called by Christ to obey Him and to be very much about doing. All, of course, while resting in His grace. Doing all through the Word, dependent on the Spirit, always standing upon the foundation of the gospel. Paul puts it perfectly in Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for what? For His good pleasure. And that's where we're going. But church, we're called to work, to get where we're going. Not to work for our salvation, but to work out our salvation, to live it out, to walk it out, to get to work, knowing it is God who works in us to will and to work. God works, we work. It is finished. Christ has done the justifying work. now in Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we get to work doing the sanctifying work that God is doing in us and through us. So we're all of us doing all kinds of things. Are we doing and pursuing holiness things? We all give time and attention and effort to what we love and most value. Do we love and most value holiness things? Take your healing doing up. Here's one strange sounding application of this point in the importance of your doing. But I'm serious here. I'm not just trying to be clever, though I do think this is clever. But your call to doing in the pursuing of holiness may need to begin with the doing of nothing. Here's your application. Begin doing holiness with the doing of nothing. What do I mean? Let me explain. What do I mean? I mean, put down your phone. I mean, get offline. And get off social media. Just wait. You think I'm obnoxious about social media. I am. I know that I am. It's on purpose. But 1 Thessalonians 4:11 is coming. I picked this whole book in part because I want to preach 1 Thessalonians 4:11. There aren't many verses the church needs more today in this culture of noise, where Paul urges us to live quietly and to mind your own affairs. We are not doing that. We are doing all kinds of loud living and minding everyone's affairs. Part of our struggle to be about doing that which is of first importance, loving God's people and growing in holiness, is that we're just so busy doing other, ultimately worthless things. We constantly feel like we have to be doing something, keeping up with the Joneses, keeping up to date with constantly breaking news. Now this most important thing ever is happening. Now this most important thing ever is happening. Can you believe this happened? Can you believe Trump said that the left did this? Did you listen to Taylor Swift's new album? Right, there's so much that we're doing, and we are surrounded by, we're taking in so much noise that we leave ourselves little time. And we've left ourselves with little ability to sit quietly and to think deeply about the things of God, in the Word of God, with the Spirit of God. And church, we're commanded to do this. Paul commands, Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Why don't you use that as a lens through which you run your media consumption? Is it true? Is it honorable? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Does this honor the Lord? Well, we don't think about these things. We almost can't do it because we're increasingly losing our ability to maintain sustained attention and to think on things of significance and depth. We're being trained. All your scrolling and tweeting and flashing images and jumping from one thing to the next, that's training you to need distraction and to need the hits of the dopamine that we're growing addicted to. Our doing and dealing with the things of God may need to start with our stopping doing so many of the things of the world that do not help us. Try the doing of nothing. Try just sitting quietly in a room. Try disconnecting. Try taking some intentional time away from your phone. Maybe that phone needs to be in a different part of the house when you're trying to spend time with God. Maybe you just need to get offline and stop checking the news. You might need to shut down your social media. Is whatever you're doing and filling your mind with helping you love God's people and pursue God's will, which is your holiness? Listen, does being so caught up in and worked up by our political situation really help you become more holy and love God and his people? It doesn't. Do you really need to know the ins and outs of Taylor Swift's musical and romantic life? Listen, you don't. I know that this probably won't go well. Whatever. The next sermon is all about sexual immorality. Paul says abstain from it. Abstain. He says don't be like the world doing in the passion of lust. Brothers and sisters, listen. That's what she's doing. Right, the new album came out. I saw all the headlines. I thought, okay, maybe I'm being unfair. Maybe she's settling down. Maybe I should read a few of her song lyrics. Listen, that was a big mistake. Because they are wretched. And they are wicked. and they are dark, and they are depraved, and they are evil. We have children. We have the children of professing Christians listening to this stuff. One of the songs is all about her sexually immoral relationship that everyone loves getting caught up with and thinking about. And then she sings explicitly about her awful boyfriend's genitalia. And listen, I'm not saying that for shock value. I am not trying to be crude. I am trying to communicate to you who she is and what she is singing about and what we are letting our children listen to. And what we are holding up as, hey, look, this is good. This is what a strong, successful woman looks like and does when it's actually nothing but evil. Let's be very careful about calling that which is evil good. Church, we can't have anything to do with songs about that, about wickedness. I'm talking about holiness. You can't be holy and be taking that stuff in. We are to be doing in the pursuing of holiness. And listen, this has to be part of our problem. This has to be why we talk so little of holiness, and people get upset if you even say something negative about something that they might like. We just don't talk about holiness, and there's a great lack of it. We're just mindlessly taking in the world and the things of the world. And whatever you take into you has an effect upon you. You are what you eat. You are what you listen to and watch. It's doing something. You take in nothing but that which is absurd or mindless or meaningless, you're going to feel absurdity and mindlessness and meaninglessness. You take in wickedness and evil, please be careful. Psalm 1, the blessed man is first not doing something. He is not walking and standing and sitting with the wicked. So yeah, here's an application. Please examine and consider carefully the media that you are taking in and parents that you are allowing your children to take in. It's called parenting. You're supposed to do something, right? You're supposed to help them. Ask yourself, what is this stuff doing to you? Is it helping you in the doing of holiness? We are to be doing all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Is what you are taking in any way, is it any way possible to be glorifying God in the consumption of that thing? Church, we have a role to play in our holiness. What we do matters. Are we doing things that matter? Maybe our doing of holiness things has to begin with our stopping of the doing of things that are not. Point number 5, pursue your holiness to please your God. I got to stop. Again, listen, I know that I probably sound like grumpy old man up here and get off my lawn. I get that. I don't want to do this the wrong way. It's never, like, the thinking is never like, I know this thing's really fun and good, but I want to ruin your life, so don't do this really fun, actually cool thing. No, it's actually like, hey, like, this is actually evil, and it's bad for you. It's bad for me. But it's hard to get correction and confrontation correct, I know, so just please be patient and bear with me. But I think that if Paul were somehow able to be here and to experience our culture and to sit in our homes and to look at our phones and to listen to what we're listening and watching, I think Paul would say, I urge you to abstain from sexual morality. Please control yourself in holiness. Do not be like the Gentiles who are doing all of this in the passion of the lust. Don't be like them. Why not? Notice what he says. He says, they don't know God. That's the point, church. God is life, and he is joy, and he is peace. Anything that takes you away from that is taking you away from life and joy and peace. When we do these things, why do we do them? We do it because we think they'll bring us pleasure. We think they will please us. But hear Paul's words again in verse 1. Walk to please God. That's amazing. We can please him. And it's not like he's hard to please. That's not what Paul's saying. God is not some hard to please tyrant, and you better work really, really hard to figure out how to please this difficult, grumpy guy or else. No, that's not what Paul is saying. I mean, did you hear who this God is in Psalm 96? Splendor and majesty and strength and beauty are his. Worship the Lord in the splendor, the beauty of holiness. He's beautiful and he's good. Did you hear the gospel? He loves us and he gives his son to us to give himself to us. He is the holy God. What if he really is of infinite value and infinite beauty and infinite goodness? What if all of that is displayed to you in his infinite glory? What if he is doing your good in all things to bring you into perfect communion with Him to experience all of that? What if you can experience the pleasure of the perfect person? Isn't it such a good kind of shot in the arm when someone that you look up to and love is pleased with you and you experience their pleasure, you experience their kindness, you experience their joy in you? Paul says we can have that with the perfect God Himself. So holiness is just not what we think it is. Holiness is goodness. It's beauty. It results in rest and peace and joy, all in the relationship with the God of life. Consider your pursuit of holiness in those terms. Focus not on what do I miss? What do I not get to do? Focus on what do I gain? Who do I gain? What do I get to do? Fullness of joy and pleasure forevermore is what God has promised us. Perfectly pleased with and pleasing to the perfect God. Brothers and sisters, this is God's will for you, your holiness. Brothers and sisters, it is good beyond compare. Let's pursue it together. Let's pray. Father, my words, apart from your word and apart from your spirit, are nothing. They will do nothing. So we ask again, we believe in the Holy Spirit. We ask that you would work through your word, by your spirit. Father, we want to be holy, and we want to be holy more. Help us to see holiness for what it really is. Help us to see it so clearly in the face of Christ, the perfect and kind and loving Christ. The Christ who is God and laid everything aside, who came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for us. Well, that's what holiness looks like and does. I long to be filled with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. Father, work that in us, we ask. Father, you are holy. You have made it possible for us, your unholy people, to be in fellowship with you through Jesus Christ. And so we thank you for the gospel. And we pray that the gospel and your spirit would motivate us, Lord, to be about doing the thing that you are doing. To be about obeying you and doing Christ's word and growing in godliness and loving one another, all to your glory and the good of those around us. Father, help us to increasingly see things as you see them. Help us to increasingly love what you love. Make us like Jesus, we pray. Amen.